Please open your Bible again at Genesis 28. And as I've been praying, we have a number of young people that are finishing up their studies and their courses of this and that. And some, if not immediately, are getting nearer to the hour and the day of launching out into the great challenges of life. Some may go for further study. Some will be seeking to enter into those opportunities of career, and therefore they need to know the Lord's will. I'm also thinking as a parent, because it's not easy to see your children at that crossroads and to wonder what does the future hold. And one day they're going to be packing up and heading out, and there needs to be a lot of prayer and a lot of trust that God will graciously go with them. Well, Isaac had that experience as well. He had to bring Jacob to him and agree with Rebekah that it was time for Jacob to be heading off to the land of Padan Aram. Now, that was 500 miles north of Beersheba. And in Bible times, when the only mode of transport was your 2 feet or a donkey, that was like emigrating to the other side of the world. And it was no easy thing for parents to send Jacob out on his own, heading off northward to find a wife, which was going to take him 20 years. I don't think they understood that at the time. And I think for parents, there are unknowns that are best kept from us, rather than if we knew all that would be involved in sending our sons and daughters off, we would be very fearful. Now, unlike Isaac, who had his wife brought to him, he never left home, really. He always stayed in his locality, and he stayed with his parents until their dying day. We find now that Jacob is sent off in a very lonely trek or expedition. Very lonely, all on his own. No company, no parents, no guides. And he is to make this journey all the way by himself. Now, we learned last week that this was very much the price he had to pay for the deceit of seeking to gain the blessing of his father and the inheritance as the firstborn from Esau. And because of Esau's bitterness, he threatened to kill Jacob. And Rebekah advised that until Esau's fury dies down, you had better get away offside. And so this loneliness that Jacob was entering into was very much due to the deceit of seeking to carnally and selfishly take the blessing for himself. And so we see this lonely figure packing off from Beersheba, saying farewell to his parents, and going along the hilltops of Judea. Beersheba would be 40 miles approximately from Jerusalem, or at least what is now Jerusalem. It wouldn't have been Jerusalem then. And it's possible that the first night that Jacob camped down would have been near Jerusalem, or at least he would have been heading in that very direction. Now, on this first night, God meets with him. We're not specifically told it's the first night, but that's the general impression we're given in the passage. That very quickly, God comes and meets with Jacob. He takes a stone for a pillow, camps out under the open stars, and there he settles down for his first night's sleep as a traveler. And this, in this very lonely state, out from his family, with no one beside him, not sure what awaits on the other end, it is then that God meets with Jacob in a very remarkable way. And the good thing we learn from this chapter is that when he passes from his earthly father's care, he is immediately in his heavenly father's care. While Jacob meets with his father Isaac, and Isaac prays with him, commands the blessing upon him, sends him off. On that night, God in grace meets with Jacob. Now this, no doubt, is a wonderful encouragement to any who would be in the position of Isaac, wondering what is the future for your child, what is the future for the one that you have entrusted with the family name or the family inheritance or the family care, and there they go off all alone. What will become of them? And we wonder, have all the years of Sunday school training and teaching, Bible knowledge, and the government of the home and the Christian example, will it all just wash off in a short while when they get away from the restraints and the constraints of home? It's a great comfort to know that when our children go out from our family care and under their earthly mother and father, that they are never away from the care and the guidance and the protection of their heavenly Father. What should we pray for as we see our children enter into this stage of life? And as I say, whether it's now or later, there will come a time when that dear little Bobby and that dear little Mary that has grown up under our feet all these years will make the great step out into a new life. How can we, as parents, not only prepare them, but pray for them? That's what I want us to look at tonight as we come to this incident of Jacob sleeping on a stone for a pillow and God comes and meets with him that night. We learn here that we should pray for God's visitation to our children. In his great grace, God has visited us. If we're saved and we know the Lord, he's visited us. We can look back over our lives and say, at that time God met with me. It was then that my eyes were opened and the Word of God became real and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus filled my heart. Well, for Jacob on this night, as I say, most likely the very first night of his journey, while he sleeps on this stone for a pillow, in verse 11, right down to verse 15, we have God meeting with Jacob, visiting him in a very powerful and definite way. We're told in verse 11, he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Here is a divine visitation. Here is God coming now to meet with Jacob in the hour that he ought to have been most lonely. Is the hour that he is most with God. But for this, Jacob is literally brought down to the dust. He is stretched out on the bare ground. He's got a hard rock for a pillow. And when he is reduced to the earth and to the dust, it's then that God meets with him. And I think there's a lesson there for us all, that everyone needs to be brought to that place of humbling before we can know God really stirring in our heart. Now, God met with Jacob in a time of sleep. There is no weaker time for man when he's asleep. No time when he's more off guard, more open to any attack than when he's fast asleep, especially when there's not another being around to keep guard. And so in this most, the weakest form and weakest state, God comes and meets with Jacob. There's a revelation of angels ministering. They're ascending and descending on a ladder. And that, of course, speaks to us of the spiritual activity that is going on. And we need to be aware that there is an activity, a spiritual activity, going on all the time between heaven and earth. There is always between heaven and earth the messengers of the Lord going to and fro. And when we send our children out into this world, whether they're facing a life of study or work or careers, or maybe even the military going across the seas, whatever may be in store for them, let's remember that in this world there is a spiritual guardianship, that the God who never slumbers and never sleeps, He also promises that He will give His angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. We need to pray for that. We need to pray that God's spiritual protection will ever be with and around our children. We need to pray for God to speak to the souls of our children. In verse 13, you have God's message. The first thing is the Lord Himself. I am the Lord. You'll notice those uppercase letters, L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah. The Authorized Version always translates Jehovah in capital uppercase letters. And so it is a revelation of God as Jehovah, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And so Jacob, the third generation now, he has a wonderful revelation of God. And you know, that's what children need. That's what young people need. Here is Jacob. He's no longer able to live of the spiritual values and faith of Isaac and Rebekah. He's on his own. And he's now got to live for God on his own. And therefore he needs to know God for himself. And it's then that God reveals Himself who He is. And then also He reveals His promises. I am the Lord, God of Abram, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And here's the promise. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now, as I've sought to outline, He's somewhere in the vicinity of Jerusalem. He's right in the very heart of the land of Israel. The land of God's promise to Abram when he was brought out of Ur of the Chaldees, passed to Isaac, and now to Jacob. And the promises of God are now given to Jacob. He promises, not only will I give it to thee, but to thy seed. And verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all... Now I want you to notice this is not just a blessing upon Israel. Notice these last words. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And in that is a promise of the Lord Jesus. It's the promise of Calvary. The promise of Pentecost. The promise of gathering in not only Jews and Israelites, but Gentiles of all the families of the earth. And of course, this promise that was given to Jacob here were very far-reaching. They were gospel promises. And amongst them, in verse 15, the Lord promised to Jacob His presence. And behold, I am with thee. Now think of Jacob on that first night, away from home, making this long journey, 500 miles north, if he covered 40 miles a day, which would have been really good going. How long is it going to take him to get to Paddan Aram? 40 miles a day. He's going to take 2 weeks at the very least to get through that journey. He's going to pass through many heathen lands and people. He's going to lie many lonely nights by himself. Wolves, wild beasts, especially as he gets further north in the mountainous terrain and crosses over through Syria, over into Paddan Aram. Paddan Aram is way up beyond Lebanon. You probably noticed maps on the television recently of Lebanon and the very northern tip of Israel. Well, away beyond that is Paddan Aram, or Haran, where Abram went after he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. And what a promise this was. Behold, I am with thee. Right now, as you are sleeping here in the midst of this foreign land, I am with thee. And then there's a future promise. And will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And then again a future promise. And will bring thee again into this land. Here is an insurance policy given to Jacob. This is a travel insurance policy. I'm going to make sure that you make the trip. And I'm going to make sure that the trip is successful. And I'm going to make sure that you'll find a wife. Because if you're going to have children, you have to have a wife. And I'm going to make sure that you make it back again. A two-way trip. All guaranteed by the Lord in this promise. And then he says, why? For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God will keep his word. I'll not leave thee. There is God's perseverance. There is God's persistence. And while it took him 7 years to earn one wife from his uncle Laban, his uncle Laban was no soft businessman, let me tell you. 7 years for one wife, and then he got Leah instead of Rachel, and then he had to serve another 7 years, and then there were 6 years for the cattle, and so 20 years of service. But God's word still didn't fail. God's word still didn't fail. And here's a lesson for all young people here tonight. You may be in the will of God, but it doesn't mean that it's going to be sunshine all the way. It doesn't mean that there are not going to be setbacks. You can be in the very center of God's will, and you may find it a tough going, as Jacob did. 20 years in a foreign land before the promise of God was fulfilled to him. And another thing we have to learn in God's work, that our God is not in a hurry. Now, we are in a hurry most times. And certainly Rebecca thought that Jacob was only leaving home for a few days. 2 weeks up there, spend a week or two, another couple of weeks back. She thought within a month or so she'd have her son back again with a wife. Turned out to be 20 years. But every day of it he was in God's will. And every day of it God was working out his purposes in Jacob's life. So let's not think that being a Christian is always the easy road. If you remember our study in the book of Hosea, does God ever ask Christians to do tough things? The answer is always yes, because God knows that tough things are good for his children. He's a loving heavenly Father who trains his children. And that's exactly what he's doing with Jacob here. As a Christian tonight, God gives us a promise. In fact, I was reminded of this text last Sunday evening. Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're just like Jacob. We're a pilgrim on the earth. We are going hither and thither. And God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will not let anything rest until my perfect will is worked out in your life. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus. Now this is something we need to pray for in the lives of our children. We need to pray that God's presence will be very real to them. We need to pray that God will reveal Himself to them. And when they are out from family care and guidance, that the God of heaven will never leave them alone. God promises this. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And the Lord must take hold of them and reveal His power and His presence. This is something that parents can pray for. This is something parents should pray for. And young people, you need to pray for it too. If this is something that you know at home, your mother and father is praying for you, or the people of the church are praying for you, then how much more you ought to be entering in to pray for the very same thing. You need to be praying that the God of Jacob, who changes not, will be with you wheresoever you go, whether it's far or near, whether it's just down the road or the other end of the world. And as I say, to be at the other end of the world today wouldn't be much different from going to Paddan Aram. How far could you get in 2 weeks with modern day travel? You'd probably be out in somewhere in space, never mind getting to the other side of the world today. But God has promised, I will never leave thee. And you can pray for that as your encouragement and strength. Now, out of this visit from God in the midst of this dream, what do we find was Jacob's response? We find now that this young man, Jacob, who before was a schemer and deceiver to gain the blessing, we find now that he's a man with deep convictions. And we need to pray that outside of our home and wherever the Lord may lead the Christian young people of our church, that God will burn into them deep spiritual gospel values, that God will make them men and women of God. Now look at this in verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He probably didn't even bother to pray as he lay down to sleep that night. We're not sure what kind of a personal devotional life he had. I don't think he prayed very much at home. I don't think he was a very spiritual man up to this at all. And when he was out and all alone, there would have been no family devotions, no nudges and reminders to read your Bible and pray. And so Jacob may very well just have taken those pillows of stone and laid down to sleep in a very hard-hearted fashion. But when God met with him, what a change. And what a realization. The Lord is. And He's here. He's here with me. The Lord is right here. And I didn't know it. Didn't realize how near the Lord was to me. In fact, he was so convinced of God's presence and God's nearness that he named this place Bethel, which means house of God. Beth is Hebrew for house, El for God. And he raised up a marker. He hadn't time to build an altar. He hadn't time to build a large tombstone. But he put up a stone marker. And he called the very spot where he met with God, met with him, and he called it Bethel. And he took out oil. And Easterners always traveled with oil to keep their body fresh from the sun, keep their joints and keep their muscles active in the travel. So he would have a bottle of oil with him. And he took that oil and he anointed the pillar that he raised up. It was to Jacob a sacred place. It was a special spot on earth that he wanted to mark. It's the place where God met with me. I'm out in the mountaintop. I'm out in a wilderness. But this has become a meeting with God for me. And he wanted to mark that very place. You'll see something of the fear of God in him as well in verse 17. And he was afraid. He was afraid. The fear of God is a rare gift, but it's a necessary gift. If Jacob is to be the God's patriarch, if he is now to be the covenant messenger who will be the father of nations, He not only needs to know God, but he needs to fear Him and reverence Him. And what a deep work of grace this was in this young man's heart. Something I'm sure that Isaac and Rebekah would have longed for at home. They would have longed to have seen a fear of God in their son. And I think from Rebekah in the past, although she was very much caught up in that scheme of deceiving Isaac, I think Rebekah was one that knew the Lord very well and walked with the Lord very well in spite of that deceit, or certainly prior to that deceit. But it's only now in Jacob's life, it's only now that the fear of God comes into his life. And parents, we need to be honest and realize that as we raise our children in our Christian homes and church, that our children can learn by rote almost anything we try to teach them. But the fear of God is something that only the Lord can put in their heart. And that is to reverence God and to turn their very dwelling place, if we may even call this little campground that he made a dwelling place, but to turn it into a place to worship God. Now that is the proper fear of God, that everywhere you are, you're a worshiper of God. And I think that ought to be a guide in the entertainment that we would practice or follow, even the sports world that we would follow. Any place that you cannot make a place of worship is suspect for a Christian. Suspect for one who is walking in the fear of God. And here is Jacob, and it seems for the first time that he is filled with this new fear. He was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place?" Now I looked up that word dreadful, and it's the same word that is used with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah when the fire and brimstone fell. It's the same word that is used in many places to do with God's judgment. Now Jacob was not under judgment, he was under blessing. But we've got to realize that it is grace that puts the real fear of God into our heart. It's not something we learn by rote. It is the nearness, the presence, the spiritual power of the Lord that puts that fear into our hearts. Now, young people, I beseech you tonight to pray over these verses and say, "Lord, would you put into my heart the fear that Jacob had? Would you become so real to me as you were to Jacob, that I would have my heart awakened to the fear of God in my life?" And as Jacob went on to worship God, how it changed his whole thinking. The place that he lay in, he had a different way of thinking about it. The way that he approached God, a new fear of God in his heart. And that's what's greatly needed in modern day Christianity. That's what's needed in our church. That's what's needed in every one of our lives. That God would draw so near to us. Now, he is near to us. This is the thing that Jacob missed. He said that God is in this place and I knew it not. In other words, I've been sleeping here for hours. I made my bed here. I didn't even think to pray. I haven't had a thought of God. And all the while, God is here. And you know, that's often how people live. And that's often how even professing Christians can live. God is near. But we've no fear of Him, no thought of Him. It's as if He is far, far away. So we need to pray that God will visit every one of our children, every one of the young people of this church, so that all of their Christianity, all of their God-centered values is not just sentimental attachment either to a church building or to mom and dad. It is God meeting. It is my heart awakened to the reality of the living God in my presence. Then what happens? After Jacob has this meeting with God, after this fear is put into his heart, well, he's a new man with a new purpose. Now he's still going to Paddan Aram. He's still looking for a wife, but he's got a faith now that he puts to work. And that's something we need to pray for our children, that the faith of God will put them to work. You'll notice in verse 18, and Jacob rose up early in the morning. Imagine that. And while he was at home, Mum and Dad couldn't get him out of bed. You know what young people are like. They won't get up for their parents. But now he's out on his own, and he's up early. And Mum and Dad are back home saying, "My, I hope Jacob didn't sleep in. We know what a sleepyhead he is. Probably it'll be noontime before he gets up." And here is Jacob, after God has met with him, he's now got faith that's going to work. And he gets up early and he starts building that pillar and anointing it with oil. He's got a new energy. And he's got a new honor. He wants to honor this place and put upon it the best honor of possible, the memory of meeting with God in this very spot. And then there was a new dedication. If you read down there in verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow. He means business. He's serious with God. And isn't this one of the fears that we have about young people growing up as the new generation of Christians? That they've got all the trappings and all the privileges and all the knowledge and all the outward exposure to Christianity and the Bible, but we're afraid that they're not serious for God. Well, here's Jacob. And because of God meeting with him, and his heart is now filled with the fear of God and the faith of God, he's now making a vow. And here, whether for the first time or not, he's going to go through with God. He's going to go through with God. How we need to pray that the young people of our church and our home are so moved by God's Spirit. We are living in a hedonistic age. An age when the love of pleasure has become man's God. And we know the Roman Empire, how it fell because of its love of pleasure. And if there's anything that will bring down modern Western society, is the love of ease, luxury, and carnal pleasure. And let me tell you, it will be the snare of many Christians. It is already the snare of many Christians. How many Christians will be at the hockey game rather than going to the house of God? How many will live their lives eating, drinking, sleeping hockey rather than being a living witness for the Lord Jesus? Now, I don't believe that Christians should never have fun or never have sports or never have... But everything in its place. And when we have got hero worship based on men that will be heroes for a few months, according to how many times they can get that little puck in the net, and that deserves more time and more energy and more zeal than the work of God. Christians have become followers of pleasure, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. As the Apostle Paul put it, in the last days, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God. And I fear that for our young people. And I fear that for young Christians today, because many young Christians are under junior youth pastors and leaders. And this is how Christianity is billeted today. Oh, this person's a great hockey player. He's a great Christian because he's a great hockey player. And there seems to be often this advertising that if you want to give Christianity a good image, link it up with sports. This is the art of modern advertising. And all the while, the place of prayer, place of service, getting serious for God, young people just laugh at you. And here's Jacob. And here we see him in verse 20, he's making a vow. What is this vow? It says, "If God will be with me." Now there's a translation issue here. The word "if" can also be translated "seeing." Because I don't think Jacob was doubting God at all. I don't think that this man, now getting so serious, had any doubt in him whatsoever. And the word "if" here was not a question. It is seeing God is with me. In light of the fact that God will be with me, as he promised, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, seeing that God has promised all these things, so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Here is dedication. Here is Jacob getting really serious with God, that he's going to make him his God. He's going to depend on him for everything. What does a God do for his people? A God provides, a God protects, a God gives strength. Jacob's going to need all of those things. He needs one to provide for him, to protect him, and give him strength, and guidance, and wisdom, and all the other things that God does for his people. Jacob got serious about that. I would. Every Christian here tonight was as serious as Jacob. And young people, sons and daughters of this congregation, I think I would be sinning if I did not preach and pray and beseech you that you likewise get your heart serious with God, seeing He has given you these promises, that the God of your mother and father will now be your God. You see, Jacob was now not living in any second-hand faith. That's what young people are inclined to do. That's the natural thing to happen. You are a Christian because your mother and father are Christian. You go to church because they go. You read the Bible because they read the Bible. You don't do many things because your parents don't do them. You do things because they do them. But there comes a point where now it's you. And it's either you're going to make God your God, or you're going to serve the world as your God. I wonder tonight, teenager and young person, older Christians too, have you made the Lord your God? Absolutely, totally, 100%. When you come to the crossroads of life, and one way is the broad road, and the other way is the narrow road of truth and righteousness, that you don't have to stand at that crossroads and wonder which way you're going to go. You make your mind up now. I'm always going to decide for the way that pleases and honors God, because He's my God. That's what Jacob did that day. And then you'll see the fruit of this in verse 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Here is a new sacrifice. A new sacrificial heart. I don't see this in Jacob before this. I see a selfish, greedy, grasping young man. But now that God has dealt with him, and God has revealed himself to him, and the fear of God is upon him, the selfishness is gone, and the readiness for sacrifice is now there. And he's willing to do what every child of God should do, is give their first fruits to God. That's basic. And here is Jacob volunteering his own sacrifice that he will live a sacrificial life. Tithing is God's way, and it proves something. If it doesn't do anything more, whether what missionaries it supports or what way it spreads the gospel, there's one thing that the principle of tithing will do in your life. It will prove whether you are yielded to God or to mammon. It will take the materialism out of your life when you put God first, that the first tenth is God's. Some people, it takes many, many years to get to the point where they will, with joy, give that first tenth to God. Our children, we have tried to taught them from early days. It's a very simple thing to do. When you do it early and you do it gladly, and if God increases you, if God prospers you, that 10%, there's no more pain. In fact, there's less pain. But to the worldly, carnal mind, of course, if God has prospered you with a good income, to give a tenth to God's work might seem to be a very large demand. But to the one who is broken and dedicated and sacrificially serving God, it's the least we can do. It's the least we can do. And here is Jacob. He's got his priorities in place. He's going to put God first. And let me tell you, if you can put God first with your money, you'll find it easier to put God first in so many other things. Because the money is a big tug, a big battle. And that's where it starts. If we're going to really lay our lives down seriously to serve God. How shall we pray for our children? These three things. We need to pray that God will visit them. If God hadn't come down and visited with Jacob, he would have been a nobody for God. We need to pray that God will put into their hearts conviction, the fear of God ruling their heart, and then that they will live out of faith. What a change when we live by faith. Everything that Abraham or Jacob did from here on was by faith. He raised up that pillar by faith, called it the house of God by faith. He led his life with a vow, if God will be with me. He believed the promises. Therefore he lived by faith. And he would give the first tenth in faith that God could prosper him all the more. What a joy to see that in a son or a daughter or a new Christian or someone that is just new to the things of God. What a bountiful fruit that is. And in Jacob's life, it was a mighty, mighty turnaround. And as we read on about Jacob, he is now the man who becomes the father of the 12 tribes. He becomes the father of those 12 sons that really becomes the nation of Israel. Jacob's name becomes changed from Jacob to Israel. He becomes the real head of the Israeli people. It starts here, the night that God met him when he had a stone for a pillow. I trust you'll sleep as well tonight as Jacob did. I trust you'll sleep the sleep of the righteous, and that God will meet with each of us and give us what he gave to Jacob.